Were you glad to be here today? Yes. Amen. I am too. Praise the Lord. You know, when we preach and we stand before you, there's a couple of different avenues that we can take. One is we can stand before you and say, well, this is just good doctrine. These are just things that we need to hear, we need to become established in. And those times are good. But then there's other times where the Holy Ghost will lead us to preach a rhema to the people that are present. Hallelujah. Meaning that there are things that you're going through, and the Lord knows what they are, so He's going to give you the answer, the solution, or even the preparation for the thing that is to come. I believe today we're going to experience the latter. Amen? Yesterday we were over here praying, and we do come over here like on Thursday mornings from 9:15 to 10:15, and we're praying in here this morning. It was just an awesome presence of the Lord, worshiping God. You could feel the tangible presence of God. On Wednesday afternoons from 4 to 6, we just come over here and pray in tongues for a couple of hours. Hallelujah. How many of you know that's fun? That's good. And there are certain good benefits to doing this. Like when I was preparing for this morning's message, you know, I'm like, Lord, I know some of the things that I believe you're leading me into, and I know I got some notes on those things somewhere. I've taught some of these things before, and I start going through this one thing in my office this morning, and then all of a sudden, boom, just hits me in the heart. Look in this book. And I go right over there, and that's where it was. Hallelujah. How many of you know the Holy Ghost will save you some time? He'll make you more efficient. He will bless you in all these different ways. Amen. Praying in tongues is one of the benefits to doing that. Glory to God. So we're going to go over to Mark chapter 4. Is anything good in Mark 4? Hallelujah. Yes, there is. Amen. Mark chapter 4, along with Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. Three out of the four Gospels give us arguably one of the most significant sermons the Master ever taught. And I call it the Gospel of the Kingdom. Amen. On this particular day, if you combine together those three accounts, the Lord Jesus taught about 10 parables on the Kingdom of God, describing to us what it's like, how it works, how we can enter into it, and hold some significant keys to see fruit in our lives. Amen. There's a lot of good things that you can teach on this, and we've taught these things at High Point. But today I want us to look at what happened after the sermon. After the sermon here in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 35. Now I do encourage you, many of you have probably read this many times. You've also heard people preach on this passage many times. You yourselves might have preached it sometimes, but don't be overly familiar with this. Open yourself up to what the Holy Ghost would say to us out of this passage of Scripture today, because I believe it's got some good symbolic meanings that are going to help us in our life today. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 35 through 41. On the same day, say it with me, say, on the same day. When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher," and I'm going to say it in the King James, "carest not that thou perisheth?" Then he arose, say he arose, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we have truths like this. We have examples like this in the Scripture that are there for our admonition, our instruction, for doctrine, and for the rhema that we need in our life. And I thank you today that by the power of the Holy Ghost, not just the wisdom of men, but by the demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power, you're going to make this passage more real and more alive in our lives than it's ever been, so that we can apply it to our lives and know how to respond when we get caught in the storm, and know how to effectively get to the other side. Holy Ghost, I thank you for inspiring us, giving us utterance today in the Holy Ghost. And as I open my mouth wide, you will fill it. And I thank you that you guide us into all truth. And I pray, Father, that you will prepare the hearts of every person under the sound of my voice, that their hearts would be receptive, good ground to receive the seed that is sown today. And let not the enemy steal it when they leave these doors, but may it be captured, kept, understood, and held fast to. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen means so be it. Hallelujah. Make sure you're careful about what you say amen to and you think about it. Amen. One time I was in Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack was teaching. And he said, Satan will eat your lunch and pop the bag. And one lady cried out from the front row, amen. And he stopped and said, that means so be it. You don't want the devil to eat your lunch and pop the bag. You need to say amen to the truth and what you believe. Amen. And this is what we need to believe. So notice what happened here. Again, after Jesus had taught these parables on the kingdom, one of the most significant days of teaching he had ever had, sowed into them great revelation, great truth, and I believe that's what's happened here. I believe if you've been coming to this healing school for any period of time, you get good teaching here. You get good word here. Amen? But did you know there's also something that comes with getting good teaching and good word? And you know what it is? Affliction, trials, and the opportunity for that word to be tested. And many times we think something strange has happened to us. Why is it I'm going through this if I'm sitting under such good word? And you need to understand that it happened to Jesus' disciples too. There's actually many scriptures that say this. For example, I'm thinking of one right now when Moses was sent to go say to Pharaoh, let my people go. What happened when he went and declared the truth that God had given to him? Did it get easier for him? Were they immediately emancipated? No. They increased the burdens on them. They made it harder. And Pharaoh's a type of the devil there. So you need to understand that when you get a revelation of the truth, when you get the knowledge of the truth, don't always expect things to get alleviated immediately. The devil is going to try that word, and he's going to try to steal it from you, which is the whole purpose of what he was teaching on this day. And this happened to Jesus' disciples. Because notice that it says in verse 35, on the same day. On the same day as what? That they got good anointed teaching from the Master. Amen? It said on the same day when evening had come. And that's another thing we need to understand about it. We think it's strange sometimes that the darkness comes, that the evil day comes against us. And I believe there's this lie from the devil to where he tries to make us believe because we go through an affliction and because things get tough, things get tight, that there's something wrong with us. And that's when the devil comes in with temptations like, for example, God doesn't love you. How many of you have ever been tempted to question because of something you were going through whether the Lord loved you or not? That's one of the main things the enemy comes against us with. And that's what the Apostle Paul countered in Romans chapter 8 when he said, you've been led like sheep to the slaughter. And he talks about all these persecutions and afflictions that come against God's people. And he said, but I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor things present nor things to come shall be able to separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Because the temptation when those things happen is to feel like we've been separated from his love. But God's love is not to be based on our circumstances. God's love is based on the cross. That is the manifestation that God is with us, that God loves us, and everything we build our life upon is the faith of the cross and the resurrection. Amen? So we've got to stir ourselves up in that sometimes when we're going through things like John the Baptist. Do you remember when John the Baptist was incarcerated and death was screaming right in his face saying, I'm taking you out? The doubts came in at that moment, did they not? To think, is everything that the Lord showed me about this man really true or not? To where he doubted so much he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the coming one or should we look for another? See, somebody that's even had such an awesome revelation of the truth and walked in it, like John the Baptist, doubted when the pressure was put on. So what does that show us? I don't care how strong we are in here, and I don't care how much God's shown us. When the enemy has given that evil day, when the evening comes, there is a temptation to doubt. But I got good news for you. The temptation to doubt is not doubting. The temptation to sin is not sin. The temptation to fear is not fear. It's simply the temptation to get you into something you're not presently in. And I think the devil comes in sometimes and he brings these thoughts, he brings these ideas, he brings these feelings to us, and then he comes on the back end and says, oh, you're thinking that way, or that thought came in there, there's something wrong with you. And then he's got us if we buy that. Because what do? We're like, something is wrong with me. He's got you. Temptation is not sin. So you got to know these times are going to come. There's going to be feelings that will come. There's going to be pressures, and we're in healing school here. So when the bad report comes, when the pain increases, when the different things happen from a physical healing standpoint, what do you need to know? This is time for me to dig my heels in a little bit more, get my foundation good, and continue to press forward. Do not quit in that time. How many of you can attest to the fact that you saw a breakthrough in your life when you quit, when you didn't quit, when everything was getting pushed on you, even the hardest? You were that close, and then you just held on a little longer and you came over to the other side. Why would the enemy try to tempt us to quit so much unless the answer's on the way? He's a liar and the father of all lies, so we keep pushing on. Amen. Amen. So on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now we know Jesus is the Word, right? So these words right here held the inherent power that would help that boat press through any storm that was going to come to get to their destination. Amen. But it's very obvious, we read the last verse in this, that they said, who can this be that he commands even the winds and the waves? It was very obvious they didn't know who it was that said this. And don't you think that might happen to us sometimes? We become overly familiar with this book, the Word, and we, being naturally minded, tend to think these are just words. Now, we wouldn't say that, because we've been trained enough to know this is the Word of God, and so we'll say the right things. But I'm talking about what we believe in our heart of hearts. We need to come to the place that Jesus' disciples needed to come to where we see not just a word on these pages that says, let us cross over to the other side, as just something natural, spoken by just a natural thing, but something supernatural that holds the power to actually accomplish that thing. How am I going to get to that place, Pastor? Well, you're going to need to spend some time in it. You're going to need to spend some time with the Lord. Ask Him some questions and let Him speak to you these truths to where the Logos, the written Word, becomes the Rhema, the revealed Word. Amen? So He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, the terminology that's used here is very significant to me. He did not say, we're going to the other side. What did he say? Let us cross over to the other side. Meaning, his disciples had a part to play in whether they were going to get there or not. I about expected that kind of response this morning. I didn't get one amen from that. But it's the truth. Let us cross over to the other side. There is a part you and I play in getting to our destination. It's not just all on God. Amen? In fact, go over to John chapter 14. Let me show you something that he said here. Because I'm going to show you one of the ways in which we do not let ourselves get to the other side. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, giving them information that was critical for them surviving and getting to the other side in terms of what he had called them to do in the Great Commission. Amen. And in John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Now stop right there. Do you know what those words right there should do for us? It should eliminate from our heart and especially our vocabulary that I just don't have peace right now. I wish I had some peace. God, please give me some peace. Why? Did Jesus not say, "I have left my peace with you and I have given it to you"? So what does that show us? The fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, along with joy, along with love, and along with the rest of them, are present. They're in you if you're born again. And because you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and you got the Prince of Peace living on the inside of you, you got peace on the inside of you. So the peace is there. Now, whether we're walking in it or not, that's a whole different story. But notice how he tells us to walk in it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. You know what that means? It's not going to come by an absence of trials and tribulations. That's the only way the world can give you peace. The world can give you a certain sense of peace and just basically say, "All right, we'll just alleviate the pressures from you. Okay, well, I got a little bit of peace now." This peace is not an absence of trials. It's the ability to lay down and rest in the den of lions kind of peace. Amen. Then he says these words. Notice this. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now you see that word "let" again? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I got some questions for you this morning. These are the notes the Holy Ghost had me found for you. First question is this. Is it ever okay for us to let our hearts be troubled or afraid? I want you to answer me. Is it ever okay for our hearts to be troubled or okay? No, is the correct answer. Why? Because he just told us, don't ever let it happen. Amen? And we got scripture after scripture. You remember Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry about these things. We have it over in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 6. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Now, evidently the Lord felt like you were capable of doing this. You know, because people are like, they'll hear this and they say, "You can't do that." Well, don't talk to me about it. Go to the master about it. Because he just told you not to do it in several places. Right? And I'm telling you, we are capable of living in this. You know, I've used this example before. It'd be kind of like, "Eugene, I pull $1,000 out of my wallet," which I left at home today. But I pull $1,000 out of my wallet. I don't have $1,000 in my wallet. But if I had $1,000, I pull it out of my wallet. And I say, "Eugene, we're going to go to lunch today. And you're going to ride in the car with me. And we're going to sit at the same table together. And we're going to spend a couple hours together. If you can ride in the car with me as I'm going in and out of traffic and going fast, if you can keep yourself from losing your peace, I'll give you this $1,000. Piece of cake is right. In other words, if I can somehow get inside your mind and I can know how you're controlling your thoughts, and I said I was going to give you $1,000,000 for doing something for like a week, guess what? Somehow, supernaturally, you who think you cannot resist worry will be able to live in peace. Because why? You're properly motivated. Amen to that. So what do we need to do? We just need to change the way we think and get properly motivated. And listen to me, saints. The only motivation we need is that our master told us to do it. We don't even need to have any benefits. There are benefits for doing it. But we don't have to have them. We just do it because you're my master, you're my Lord, and I do whatever you tell me to do. Amen. And God's not just trying to get something through you. He's trying to get something to you. When you live in this place, it works. So the question is it ever okay to let our hearts be troubled or afraid? Absolutely not. Question number two, can we keep our heart from being troubled and afraid? Absolutely, because the Lord would have been unjust to ever tell us to do something we're incapable of doing. Amen? Question number three, so what can we conclude if our heart is troubled or afraid? We let it happen. If our heart becomes troubled, it becomes afraid, then what do? We turn it back on ourselves and say, somehow I let this happen. Not the trial is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the response in our heart to the trial. Amen? Now, this is not to condemn anybody. This is simply to alleviate the pressure and realize God thinks I can do this, so I evidently can. Amen? I can do something about this. So we're not waiting on God to wake up on the right side of the bed tomorrow to sprinkle a blessing on us. We are positioning ourselves and determining, I'm going to do exactly what He told me to do and get the fruit of doing His sayings. Amen. So here's a point that I really want to make to you today. Listen to this quote. If you let your heart be troubled, you can effectively not let yourself get to the other side. Or I'll flip it on a positive note. If we don't let our heart become troubled, we are letting ourselves get to the other side. Amen. So we're seeing the fruit. We're seeing the benefit of this, right? So if I can learn to think right, if I can learn to arrest these thoughts, which we're going to get into this morning, I'm going to give you a practical key that will absolutely help you that when the storms come in, get to the other side. So go back over to Mark and let's get to this. Hallelujah. Should I be preaching this to somebody else today, or am I pinning somebody in this place today? I think the Holy Ghost knows what you're going through, and He's thrown you out a life vest. And He's saying, here's the way, this is what you do, and this is how you live and get to the other side. Glory be to God. So let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. Significant points there, which we won't take time to go into right now. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, windstorms are bad on the water, but a great windstorm, I think this comes from the Greek word, where we get our English word mega from. A mega storm. We're talking big time, supernatural windstorm came in. Notice that it said it arose. Do you know what that means in the Greek? The word arose denotes that it came up behind them. It came up in a secretive way. It jumped on them unexpectedly. And isn't it that way the trials happen in our life sometimes? They just... we're not looking for them. We don't realize it. We're just floating along. And I think we make a mistake sometimes. Like, for example, 1 Peter 5:8. You know where it talks about the devil walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Do you know what we forget to quote in that verse sometimes? Is the first few words. Be sober and vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, the key to not being devoured or to be undevourable is to be sober and vigilant. Which means what? To be sober just doesn't mean to avoid alcohol, which that's a good idea. What that means is be mentally self-controlled and to be vigilant or to be watchful. It's like walking through this life because we're on the devil's playing field. You understand that? The devil is the god of this world right now because Adam sold out to him. So there is a lot of his influence that's going on here. It's like we're in the middle of Iran or some other place where maybe ISIS is, and there are snipers that are camped up trying to pick us out, pick us off, and all these different things. We have to, if we were doing that, if we were over in one of these places, you reckon you'd be a little sober? You reckon you'd be a little vigilant when you're walking through there of looking around and seeing where these things are? That's the mentality Peter is telling us we need to have as we're walking through this life. Not looking for the devil everywhere, not being worried, but being very aware that we have a spiritual enemy out there that's going to try to use every measure to pick us off. And guess who and what he's going to use to do so? People next to us. Don't look at your neighbor right now. Just keep looking forward. But it happens. People will come and they'll just somehow supernaturally say the wrong thing. Have you ever noticed how this happens? And how it happens in church gatherings? Yeah, and then what happens? That's not really where the problem is. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but you know where the real problem is? How you begin to think about the event after it happened. That's where the battle is, because that's where the enemies come in, right? So, back over to Mark. It says that a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat. Now, when it comes to a windstorm, it's like with wind. If we have some high wind going on right now, and you know, it's been a little windy the past couple of days, but nothing to the degree what they were going through then. But you know, people will say things like, oh man, did you see the wind today? Boy, it sure was strong today. You know, you can't see the wind. You only see the effects of the wind, right? So the only reason they knew there was a great windstorm was because it was blowing their sails. It was probably blowing their clothes and their hair and definitely blowing the waves, making the waves greater. You see that? I see the windstorm here as symbolic of something. The spiritual, unseen enemy who inspires the trials, that inspires the problems. And you know, again, that's something that we need to be very aware of, is that when somebody does say something that hurts us, when somebody does do something that hurts us, or when we do have a natural physical trial or affliction that happens where something's just, you can just tell the devil's in there. So we need to understand, not everything is carnal. Many times there is a spiritual influence behind these things. And we need to recognize that. We need to know that even a good, well-meaning person can come and just do something that just pulls the rug out from under us and devastates us. What we need to understand is, many times, the person didn't do it maliciously. They were a helpless pawn in the situation, and the enemy just moved them to try to push your buttons. And then how you respond to that will determine whether you get to the other side or not. You see that? So a great windstorm arose unexpectedly. Like I'm thinking right now of James chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, where it says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Now, you know, when you fall, how many of you ever fell before in your life? Okay. Did you plan to fall? Or did it happen unexpectedly just because you either weren't paying attention or something, you know, was in front of you or whatever? In other words, you don't ever deliberately fall. It's something that happens unexpectedly. That's the way the trials work. So this great windstorm arose unexpectedly. But I want you to notice something. The great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. What that means is what was going to sink them and what was going to effectively keep them from getting to the other side was not necessarily the wind. It was the effects of the wind, which were the waves filling their boat with water. So I see our boat there as symbolic of our lives. Or you could say our souls, because the word soul means life. So our soul, when the windstorm's going on, the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, when these physical things are happening, they have a tendency to stir up the waters around us, and those waters begin to pound into our boat and fill it up with water. Or let me say it this way. When the trials happen, they're not what sink you. It's the emotions, the feelings, and the effects of those things, the way you think about that storm, that fills your boat up or fills you with care. Are y'all with me this morning? Do you see what I'm saying? So in other words, it's not the storm that sinks you. It's the feelings, the thoughts, the mentality, the focus, the emotions that are only the only thing that can sink you. And the devil loves to come and pour on pressure on you through these natural things, but that's not his end goal. His goal is to cause the pain to get a little worse so that he can fill you with a lie that makes you believe God's not with me, God don't love me, it's going to get worse, it's never going to happen. You know the thoughts. That's what will sink you not the physical pain. Can I get an amen? Is somebody here listening? Amen. This is how we live. So notice what happens. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. So Jesus was in the boat with them, right? And so Jesus is asleep in them, and they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So again, the boat is your life. Did you know Jesus is in your life? And that's not just some symbolic, metaphorical way of saying, well, I know Jesus is somehow present in my life and he cares somewhat. No, the Bible tells us that the mystery of this new and better covenant is this, according to Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus is in your boat. And if Jesus is in your boat, nothing can sink you. I mean, if these guys would have just had the wherewithal to know, well, I'm not so sure God loves me. I'm not so sure God's with me. But guess what? I know he loves this guy, and I know he's with this guy. So if, for lack of better terminology, I know I'm not going to sink because Jesus is in me. Amen? He's got a lot vested in you. Glory to God. He's put someone in there. So therefore, you need to come to the renewal of your mind that God is with you and God loves you like he loves Jesus. But if somehow you're having a hard time and you're going tilt, tilt, tilt about getting the revelation of that, just know because Jesus is in you, you know God loves him. You'll get there. But Jesus is in there, and I want you to notice what he's doing in that boat. He's in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. Now, you know the boat was already filling, so you know he's sloshing around in the water. He must have been real tired, or he was determined he was going to rest. Amen. So he is resting in the boat. So I got a good question for you today. If Jesus is resting in you, shouldn't you be resting in him? You want me to say that again? If Jesus is resting in you, shouldn't you be resting in him? See, Jesus isn't as freaked out about your problem as you are. That's why they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In other words, Lord, do you not care what we're going through and you're actually going through too? But you know, that's not even really what the good question was. You know what the real question should be asked there? Not does he care whether we're perishing or not. It's why do we care? Why are we caring? In other words, if the Lord, what we're wanting to do a lot of times, because we've asked this question, haven't we? When we're going through an intense trial and things are bad, we have asked the question of the Lord before. I know many of us have done it. Lord, do you even care what I'm going through? Do you even know what's happening here? And we're asking these questions, and I'm not being unsympathetic towards the things that we go through. I've gone through my own share of things. People say, yeah, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. Yeah, you should try what I do for a living. I got my own different trials, right? The cares that we carry, we're trying to get God to think about them the way we think about them, when he's trying to get us to think about him the way he thinks about him. Write that down for me, please. That's good right there. Amen. So he wants us to line up our way of thinking like him. And you know, God, it's pretty obvious the way God thinks about it. The Bible says in the Psalm somewhere that he sits in the heavens and laughs at his enemies. We're crying. We're screaming. We're asking the Lord to sympathize with us, and the Lord's up there going, ha, 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 ha. Not laughing at us, but laughing at the enemy's attempt to try to derail us and keep us from getting to the other side. See, it's no big deal to him. He's the great air traffic controller in the sky, amen. He knows what the enemy's doing before the enemy even knows he's doing it. And see, he's got an answer, amen. So we just got to line up our way of thinking like that. So you know what a good question would be when we're going through these intense trials and the windstorms are coming? Say, Lord, help me to see this through your eyes. I want to view this the way you view it. And then pray in tongues, ask for the interpretation, and worship Him through it, and let the Lord reveal to you His perspective. And you know what? God's pretty funny. He might tell you something quite hilarious. Amen. Because He's up there laughing about it. It's just no big deal to Him. He's like, man, this is nothing. The devil thinks he's going to come in and do all this kind of stuff. He thinks he's going to sink you. But I got a plan for you. I got a purpose for you. And I'm going to get you where you need to go if you'll let me do it. Amen. So, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Wrong question. And then in verse 39, this is what I wanted to get to this morning. Verse 39, then he arose. Say, he arose. He arose, and did you know because he has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the heavenly God, amen. Because he has been risen, all authority, all power has been given to you and I, the authority to do the same thing he did in this situation. That's critical. He arose, and what did he do? He rebuked the wind. Now, I want you to notice what he did here. He rebuked the wind, and he did something else. Said to the sea, which were the waves that were beaten into the boat and filling the boat up. Do you see that? So he did two things. And again, he did this as an example for you and I of how we respond in the midst of these trials. First thing he did, he rebuked the wind. To rebuke the devil or the circumstance or the trial or tribulation is not to just say, I rebuke you. To rebuke something or someone simply means to admonish it, to correct it, to bring an instruction to it. So effectively what you could say here is Jesus was speaking to the mountain, right? When the mountain's there, when the trial and tribulation's there, you need to speak to the mountain. In other words, when the circumstance comes, you need to say, devil, you will not sink me. Devil, you will not take me down. Trial, tribulation, physical pain, illness, infirmity, you have no place in me. And you're correcting it. You're admonishing it. Essentially, you're rebuking it. And did you know, as a general rule, you only rebuke down. Now, I know a lot of people in the church think you rebuke up all the time. You got people all the time that'll come and try to, they'll go to their boss and tell their boss what they should be doing all the time. Not a good idea. You rebuke down. You know what that shows us? If we're able to rebuke something, it must be below us. We must have authority over it. We must have the capability, because Jesus rose and we've been raised up together with Him, to admonish, correct, and instruct these mountains to get out of our life. But that's not all we need to do. And I think this is where we've missed it. When we go through the trial, when we go through the tribulation, we've been trained, we've been taught to speak to the mountain, to rebuke the devil, and to deal with those things. But again, the windstorm was not what was going to sink the disciples, right? What was it? The waves that were beaten into the boat as a result of the windstorm. That's why Jesus didn't just rebuke the wind or the windstorm, but He said to the sea, peace, be still. Saints, what we've got to learn to do when the pressure's on, when the tribulation's coming in, is not only rebuke the wind, but to speak to our soul and tell it, peace, be still. In other words, this is how you're going to let the peace of God into your heart and rule in you. By doing what? Speaking to your heart and saying, peace! The words be still, you know what they literally mean? Be muzzled. You look it up in the Greek, it means to be muzzled. And they didn't say these things back in their day, but Trey's translation would say it like this. Peace shut up. That's what it means. Shut up. And who are you talking to here? You're not talking to the devil. You're not talking to the trial. You're talking to the lack of peace in you. The waves, the emotions, the thoughts, the feelings. You are speaking to your soul and you're telling it, shut up! And you got to get just about like that during those times. You know why? Because those things aren't whispering to you. Be in fear. Be dismayed. No, they are screaming at you, so you got to scream at them. Peace. Be still. This is what the Bible calls quieting your soul. Let me show you a couple of scriptures as we close here. Psalm 62. We're going to take our Psalmex now. Hallelujah. Are y'all here this morning? Good gracious. Take it in. Chew on it. Amen. This right here, what I'm teaching you right now, and what we're about to look at right here concerning quieting your soul is critical to you getting to the other side. Because that's the only thing that's going to sink you. It's not the trial. It's the way you think about the trial. It's the feelings that come as a result of the tribulation, not the tribulation itself. Your physical sickness and disease and pain is not what's going to keep you from getting over to that other side. It's the way you think about the pain. It's the way you think about the trial. It's what you allow in here. Amen? Psalm 62. I believe, let me see what verse this was. Verse 5. Glory to God. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful. Oh, I'm in the wrong. Did I say Psalm 62? Sorry, man. Psalm 62, 5. I was reading 63. That was a good verse, too. Amen. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation or my hope is from Him. I want you to notice, have you ever noticed how many times when you read through here, David's talking to his soul? Sometimes we just read it as poetry, but when David wrote it, he wasn't just trying to have a creative flair in the way he writes his songs like many of our modern day praise and worship leaders do. That was a little jab right there. But anyways, the whole thing was he would actually talk to his soul. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. You know what he was doing there? He was telling his soul, it's time to praise God. It's praise God time. Why would you have to tell your soul that? Because your soul don't want to do it. Amen. And we're going to get I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but it's like how you tell your kids. You know, if you just let your kids when they're young do whatever they want, they are going to do whatever they want and it won't be good for them. I can promise you that. Amen. You know, there's some things I had to learn that with if we let Levi eat whatever he wanted whenever he wanted to, he would turn into a cookie in Papa John's pizza. Because that's all he'd ever get. So we have to make decisions for him so that the right thing's done for him. Same thing with your soul. Your soul's flaky. It's squirrely. I'm telling you, because of things that have happened in our life, our soul, if we don't control it, if we don't tell it how we're going to live, it will take you down this path. My father in the faith likes to use the example of a wild horse. It's like an unbroken horse. And you get on that horse, if that horse ain't broke, I don't know if you've ever been on a horse that went and started running and you couldn't control it, that's scary. And that's the way some of us are doing it with our soul. Our soul's just running us around, running us in fits. So he says here, my soul, wait silently for God alone. So he's telling his soul, we're going to wait quietly. The NIV says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. God's Word translation says, wait calmly for God alone, my soul, because my hope comes from Him. So you're telling your soul in this place, you're going to wait calmly. Amen? It's like, again, telling how you tell your kids to do stuff. Have you ever did that before? You go and you're waiting somewhere, maybe in a waiting room somewhere, and the kid's like all bored and wants to do something. What do? A good parent will do this. Sit down and wait calmly. And train them to be patient and quiet. You got to do the same thing with your soul. Amen. Now let's look at one other one, Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This is a real good one. And it'll bring to life the analogy you've been hearing me use here in the past couple of minutes. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. David again says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with the things too profound for me." Stop right there for a second. Did you know that's all worry, pride? That's all worry is. When we worry about something, I'll just use myself as an example. When I let myself get over into being troubled and worried about something, and I just let it have all my attention to where it's driving my decisions, and I'm trying to self-preserve and all that stuff, did you know all that is pride in me. That's all it is. Because I'm thinking I can control my life and determine what's going to happen. No, is God Lord of our life or not? If God's Lord of our life, then that's why He tells us, just give it to me. Don't worry about it. Trust me. And this is where the faith comes in. Because, boy, the faith in you is going to have to walk not by sight. You know? So you're going to have to make yourself do this sometimes. But you're like, God, I'm just choosing to trust you in this. And I'm telling you, I'm not preaching to you something I hadn't had to do. I got things that come against me that make me want to worry about it. And the type A personality that I am, and some of you are, that tries to control things, boy, it's even harder. Because we're like, I'm losing control here. God's like, I got the reins, baby. It's okay. And you let the Lord get you to the other side. Amen? So, He doesn't concern Himself with great matters, but notice what He says in verse 2. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Let me read you a couple of other translations, or one other translation. God's Word translation again says, "Instead, I have kept my soul calm and quiet. My soul is content, as a weaned child is content in its mother's arms." He's likening his soul to a child that's being weaned from its mother. You know, it's like when a child is little and you are breastfeeding or feeding with formula or something like that. During that time period, we learn the hard way with this. And I think some parents, particularly if you're a first-time parent, it becomes difficult. But sometimes when the child is waking up at night and it's crying, our heart, motherly instinct a lot of times is, I've got to keep them from crying. Or I just put them down in their crib and I need to go out and do something, but then they start crying, and boy, my heart just wants to go in there and comfort them. Did you know the best thing to do sometimes is? You got to let them cry. We've learned that when it comes to raising our children. We need to learn that with raising our soul. Sometimes your soul's going to cry. Sometimes your soul's going to kick and scream. But the last thing you do when the kid throws itself down on the floor in the department store because they want that candy bar and you told them no, is, well, what's everybody thinking of me right now? The kid's throwing a fit. Let me just buy him the candy bar. That's the last thing you do. We got to quit doing that with our soul. Your soul's going to pitch a fit. You need to think about this. You need to do something. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You say, shut up, soul. Spirit man is ruling here. Which is a deliberate, willful decision to do what God's Word says, which is being spiritual. Being spiritual is just making a decision to be spiritual. It's a decision to love people. This church has laughed about this. Some of y'all had never heard me say this. But when we teach on love here and walking in love, I say, man, you're walking in love the most when you feel like smacking somebody and you don't. Yeah. Do you know that? It's when the temptation is most coming against you neck. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. There's people out there who say, well, I just believe in being real. And I'm going to tell you what I think. Yeah, you're just real carnal when you do that. You don't just tell people what you think. You tell yourself what God thinks. And you say, so, I know you want to smack them right now, but bless God, the Bible says love is the great commandment. And I'm going to love them. So, if you keep, here it is. This is how you do it with your kids. You ready for this? If you keep it up, screaming, wah, 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 and do all these different things, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go buy them a gift. It's like what you, no, I'm serious. You go bless your enemies when they do that. It's hard, isn't it? Your soul don't want to do it. I have written apology notes to people that did something to me. And you know part of the benefit of doing that is? Because I'm teaching my soul it ain't going to get its way and taking that thumb out of its mouth. Amen. It's like we do that with Levi. That, like the other day, Levi, you know, these kids today are on their electronics a lot. Yeah. Right? And it's really bad in a lot of ways because I've heard people do these studies that say it's essentially like an addiction, like a crack addiction. And there's a lot of negative things. But it's the world we live in. And in my opinion, you don't always just cut things off. You teach them to taper it and discipline themselves and give them limits and boundaries. Okay? So we do that with Levi. And so you know what we've taught Levi what to do? We have, I finally found, I hope he doesn't listen to the CD, because I'm going to reveal something. We found out how his buttons are pushed. And it's not always the spanking, it's not always the discipline, but you know what it is? We take time away from his video games and electronics. In fact, we give him a certain amount of time every day on his iPad, and he can earn extra time. By doing what? Exercising. When we go to the gym, he goes through the thing. He gets down and does push-ups on the floor. So I'm teaching him that if you're going to get extra time on that, you got to do some physical things to build yourself up that way. Did you know you can do all this with your soul? You can teach your soul that if you're going to pitch fit, if you're going to whine, if you're going to complain, you're going to do this. I'll make you sit quietly in the presence of God for an hour if you don't shut up. And you know what's going to happen real quick? It's going to shut up like the kid does. It's going to make the kid do the right thing. This is how we get to the other side. It's by training our soul through the spirit man to do the right thing. But it's going to have to happen by you talking to it. Amen? Shut up, soul. That'd be a good title for this morning. Shut up, soul. Amen. How many of you can stand to do a little bit of this in your life? Oh, man. Train it. Teach it. See, now here's the problem. Like it is with some of us with children, we've let the kids do something until they get up and to be a teenager, and then you're trying to tell them what to do. Going to be hard then. Teach them young. Amen. You've got to teach your soul young. And you tell it, you're going to get underneath my feet. You are not ruling this show. The spirit man runs the show. And it's, again, a conscious decision. And what does this do? It gets us to the other side. Back to Mark 4. We'll close this out. I'm glad I came this morning. Hallelujah. This will help you. This right here, if you'll just do this in the midst of these trials, your life will be so much easier and you'll quit going around the same mountain. And I know it. Hallelujah. So, he arose, verse 39, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still, or what? Peace, shut up. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice the word great there. Same word that was used to describe the windstorm. So, when you do these principles, the mega storm can turn into mega peace. I mean, such a great calm. Have you ever been on the really calm waters? I mean, when there's nothing going on and the boat's just there, usually early in the morning kind of thing. Oh, man, that's the kind of peace and tranquility you can have in here if you just do these things. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Saints, this is how we live in great peace and experience that great calm and get to our destination. Because now the unbelief is not drowning out the faith that's going to get us there and receive the fruit. Let's stand on our feet then.